Would you turn with me, please, in your Bible to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 4. Jeremiah, please, in chapter 4. And just as you find the place in your scripture, I'd like to thank Andrew for leading the meeting and for inviting me to come along and bring God's word to you. And I'd like to thank the Reverend Brown for allowing me to come here tonight. I'm glad to be here to address you, and I trust that God will bless his word to all of our hearts. Jeremiah and chapter 4, please. Would you look with me towards the end of the chapter? We'll keep the reading short. And we'll start at verse 27. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 27. Here's what God's word says. For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. The whole city shall flee for the noise of the horsemen and bowmen. They shall go into thickets and climb up upon the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man dwell therein. And when thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? Though thou clothest thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold, though thou rentest thy face with painting, in vain shalt thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee. They will seek thy life. For I have heard a voice as of a woman in travail, and the anguish as of her that bringeth forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion that bewaileth herself, that spreadeth her hands, saying, woe is me now, for my soul is wearied because of murderers. Amen. May the Lord bless to all of our hearts the public reading of his word for Christ's sake. We'll just have a brief word of prayer before we think about what is contained in this portion. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I do thank thee tonight for the privilege of having thy word before us. I thank thee for the meeting that we can come here and gather around the word. And having gathered, we sit at thy feet and we wait for thee to speak. We pray that thou wilt speak by thy Holy Spirit to all of our hearts. May we hear a word in season, that word that we need to hear. Lord, maybe there's a young person here who'll be surprised with the appropriate nature of the word. We believe that would be the application of the word by the Holy Spirit. Do that, we pray. We pray for Christ's sake and glory and honor that the word will come with profit to all. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Last week was a good week weather-wise, a perfect week for getting some work done outside the house. There's a bit of a job that needed done at our house for a while, and I thought last week, now's the time. A fence had to be painted. Well, stained. The dreaded fence. I don't mind the face of the boards up and down, but it's the inside edges that really cracks me up. It slows you down. I like to get a thing done in a hurry, but up and down those inside edges and the stain dripping and tanning, it did my head in, really. But got it done. And as I was painting the fence, I was recalling a book that I read whenever I was a lad in school. Still one of my favourite books, The Adventures of Tom Sawyer. I don't know if you will have read that or not. I know that things have changed dramatically in schools now, and the literary works are different, let's say. But Tom Sawyer is a classic. I remember the incident where he skipped school, he wanted to go fishing, and Polly, that he lived with, decided that she would chastise young Tom, and the punishment was he would have to paint the fence. And the next day, whenever he was tasked with the fence painting, he was a bit of a schemer, a bit of a rascal, young Tom, And he convinced his young brother Sid and his mates from school that it was a high honour and privilege to paint a fence. And he spun the yarn so much so that not only did his mates want to do the job for him, but they even paid him to let them do the job. So there was Tom Sawyer sitting under the tree eating his friend's apple while his friend painted the fence along with all his mates. So I was thinking about all of this painting and having a bit of a chuckle to myself remembering those good old days in primary school reading books like that. And I thought of painting, and I knew there was a place in the scriptures where I'd read the word painting. Couldn't remember where it was, but I knew I'd definitely read that word. And I came in the house, found Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 30. And I thought, yep, there's an interesting portion of scripture. Let me give you the background to this very interesting verse. The background is very simple, but also very sad. Now, it is very sad. God's people in the land of Judah had fallen away from the Lord. Oh, they had once walked with him, but now they were backslidden. They'd fallen away from the Lord. They'd fallen into sin and idolatry and wickedness and worldliness. You name it, they were doing it. They needed to get right with the Lord. God placed the challenge before them. Glance at verse 4. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Their hearts were far from God. And the Lord tells them through Jeremiah, you need to get your heart right with me. Did they do it? No, unfortunately not. They didn't. And when people disobey God, there's always a price to pay. Disobedience brings the chastening hand of God upon those who disobey. Well, look at verse 6. Set up the standard toward Zion, retire, stay ye, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. God says, because you've backslidden and because of your sin and your hardness of heart and you won't change your way of going, I will bring evil from the north. I will chastise you. We'll get to what that chastisement was in a minute or two. The judgment, this chastisement, was going to be very comprehensive. Look at verse 7. The lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. So the Lord says, the one that's coming to punish you and chastise you, he's already on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate. He has left his own homeland with a mighty army, and he's coming to annihilate yours. And thy city shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. And God says to them, this judgment is so sure and so certain, it's going to be on you before you know where you are. It will come very quickly, almost like a bolt out of the blue. Because look at verse 13. Behold, he shall come up as clouds, and his chariots shall be as a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled. Very quickly, God would chastise them for their backsliding. The people were still urged to turn from their sin and their waywardness and their backsliding. And I find this very interesting, because I've read to you the verses here at the start of the chapter where God says, you will be chastised for your sin. However, look at verse 14. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? Do you see in that verse just how gracious the Lord is? That verse amazes me. Even whenever the judgment is on its way, the Lord still offers deliverance to those who repent. How gracious is the Lord God? Even when we deserve to be chastised, he still reaches out his hand and he still says, return to me. Return to me to avoid the chastening. He offers that to you tonight if you're backslidden. But you maybe will make the mistake that these people made in their response to the Lord's appeal and challenge. Because look at verse 22. For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. Were these people going to change? No. And because of their refusal to repent, the judgment of the Lord, the chastening hand of God, was going to fall, and it was going to create chaos. Because look at verse 29, the whole city shall flee for the noise of the horsemen and bowmen. They shall go into thickets and climb up upon the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man dwell therein. And God is saying in that verse 29, do you know what's going to happen? Judgment is going to come. The enemy is going to invade, and things are going to be so bad, you'll be running around like scared rabbits for your lives, seeking a hiding place to get away from these advancing Babylonians, but no hiding place will be found. None. And it's at that point that we come to our text. So will you remember that? They're backslidden. God has said that He's going to judge. It's going to be severe. It's going to be fierce. It's going to be quick. It's going to be all comprehensive. It's going to be chaotic for the country. Will they repent? No, they won't. The first part of our verse asks the question, right then, at that point, what is going to happen? What are you going to do? That's what it says. Verse 30, and when thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? When this trouble comes into your life, because you backslid and God had to chastise you, when this trouble comes, what are you going to do? How are you going to deal with it? How are you going to cope? That's the question that the prophet asks, that God brings to the people through the prophet. I want to consider the response of the people, the response of the inhabitants of Judah to this message. That trouble's coming because they had backslidden. And I hope your response will be different from theirs. I hope it's going to be different. First of all, I'd like to talk to you about what I see in this verse as a facade. Now, a facade is a deceptive outward appearance. A deceptive outward appearance. Some people like to give the appearance of being rich whenever they're not really. It's just they're in big debt and they've bought maybe a car they can't really afford, but they're trying to give the appearance, the outward appearance of being rich. It's all a facade. They're not really rich. And then there are other people, and they create the facade of being poor. They may drive around in an old banger that's been MOT'd about 15 times, but they've got loads of money. They just don't want to spend it. But people can create a facade. Do you know something spiritually? People can create facades. Outward appearances that do not reflect what's really going on. What I mean? Well, maybe you're here tonight and you've created this facade, this outward appearance of going on with God. But it's not real. It's not really the way it is. And you can come to a meeting like this and enjoy the crack and the fun and the fellowship, etc., with all of your own age group. But deep down in your heart, you know there's a problem. But you still go on creating the facade, pretending that what's going on isn't going on. That's what I have here in this portion of Scripture. Jeremiah makes it clear that whenever these people are faced with imminent judgment, they create this facade. They pretend that all's going well when all is not going well. They pretend that the Babylonians are not coming when the Babylonians are coming. They pretend that they're not in trouble, but they as a nation and as individuals are in big, big trouble because the Babylonian army is thundering down upon them. But they pretend all is well. They're like the people who say peace, peace when there is no peace. And in doing this, they're hoping that it'll just go away, the problems will vanish. And if the problems do come, well, maybe surrounding nations will gather around, give them a bit of support and help them fight off the Babylonians and chase them back to their own country with their tail between their legs. Now, that's what they're hoping. But that's not what's going to happen. Verse 30 again, when thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? They create the facade. Look at what they do. Though thou clothest thyself with crimson. What does that mean? Here's what they do. They get all dressed up. They get all dolled up. They put on their best clothes. And they pretend that there's nothing wrong. Nothing to worry about. No issue. No problem. And you'd think by these people getting all dressed up in their crimson, in their finest attire, that they're heading for a ball instead of facing a battle for survival. And that's what they are going to face, a battle for survival. But they're all dressed up as if they're going to a party. These people are ignoring reality. They're ignoring what's really going on. Getting all dressed up. No, that reminds me of people who are backslidden, who know that their lifestyle and their coldness of heart is bringing unwelcome consequences into their lives. But what do? They just get all dressed up and pretend it's not happening, rather than deal with the problem. Is that you? Is that you? Just dress yourself up and pretend all's well in your heart. Jeremiah says they did something else as well as just clothing themselves with their crimson. Thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold. The facade doesn't stop with the clothes. It continues now with the jewelry. They're trying to portray the idea that they are rich. They still have plenty of money, still have plenty of possessions. Hey, what am I worried about? Babylonians coming to conquer my country? Look at me. I'm dressed up in the best of gear. I've got the best of jewelry. Life's good to me. I'm enjoying the best that the world has to offer. Don't trouble me with talk of chastisement and judgment and the Lord being unhappy with me. Don't talk about those things. Look at me. Do I look as if there's an invasion? No. Sure, life couldn't be better. Life couldn't be better. Sometimes the backslider says that. Life couldn't be better. I'm having a great time. Look at all the things that I have. The friends I have. The possessions, the career. Things are going well. Don't talk to me about the Lord being displeased. Everything's just fine with me. You're making a mistake. You know in your heart whether things are fine or not. There's a hymn that says, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. It's a beautiful hymn, young people. If you don't know it, go home and look it up. Just read the words. Can you say that? I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. These people here are saying, no, I'd rather have the silver and gold. Thank you very much. I don't want God's blessing. I want my life my way, not his way. And there's something else, as well as the clothing and the jewelry. It says here, thou rentest thy face with painting. That's the word that reminded me of the verse. That basically means they just put on the makeup and get all dolled up to go out as if they're going to a party. Like those going out for a good night. But listen, young people, going out for a good night? Do you know what was actually going to happen to these folk? Their country was going to be conquered by the Babylonians, and they were going to be carried off into slavery for 70 years. And here they are pretending, here, I haven't got a problem. Things are great in my life. Things weren't. You see, looks can be deceiving. You can put on an appearance, an outward appearance, create this facade that all's going well when all is not well at all. That's what's happening in this portion of Scripture. I wonder, is it happening in your heart and life? And you know deep down you're saved, but you've got away from the Lord. you're trying to pretend you haven't. The facade. Well, if you've created a facade like that, and that's the way you're living, what does that lead to? I tell you this, it leads in the second place to failure. Because what does our text say? The facade leads to failure. It says, in vain shalt thou make thyself fair. And it's those words, in vain, that tell me this is all a failure, a complete and utter failure. All of their efforts at pretending that all is well are going to come to nothing. They're going to fail. Young people, all of your efforts at pretending all is well will fail, and they'll come crumbling down around you if you seek to push the Lord into second place in your life. I read that Henry Ford once said that failure was, I quote, the opportunity to begin again more intelligently. To him, that was failure. The opportunity to begin again more intelligently. And I thought, that just fits in with what I'm trying to say. If you've backslidden, you've failed. But it does give you the opportunity to begin again. You've heard, I'm sure, of Thomas Edison, the great inventor. Back in 1914, there was a fire at his facilities for manufacturing. Now, remember, it's 1914. We're told that he lost almost $1 million worth of equipment. $1 million in 1914 at the start of the First World War. A fortune in equipment. Not only did he lose his equipment, but he lost the records of many of the inventions, the experiments, the tests, and the work that had been carried on for years. Years of work, young people. It's all gone. He was 67 years of age at the time, so he's not a young lad who can just quickly say, hey, I'll rebuild it. I'm young. I'll start again. He's 67. As he viewed the charred remains of the warehouse the next morning, Thomas Edison said this, there is value in disaster. All our mistakes are burned up. Now we can start anew. My prayer for you tonight is this, that all your mistakes tonight will be burned up, and you'll be able to start anew. Start anew. We're living in a world that is failing and full of failures, but I can tell you something. The Lord Jesus Christ will not fail you. I love the words, never failed me yet, never failed me yet. Jesus' love has never failed me yet. This one thing I know, that wherever I go, Jesus' love has never failed me yet. He will not fail you. I'm more than twice the age of some of you here. And young people, I want to emphasize this to you. He will not fail you. You and I fail in many ways. And we let him down. But he'll not fail us. Friends will fail and family will fail, but not the Lord. And when he saves us, it is so that we might live for him. Now, if you've failed, why not start again? Why not start again? Come with repentance. Start again. And pray, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. The facade that these people were creating, oh, there's nothing wrong. Hey, dead on. Don't be telling us about judgment and all the rest of it. The failure of all of that, because it was going to happen. Finally, the futility of it all. Because at the end of our verse it says, thy lovers will despise thee. They will seek thy life. Now this is a remarkable statement concerning the futility of what the inhabitants of Judah were doing. Concerning the attitude that they were adopting. You see, they were thinking, even if this judgment comes, we can get out of it. We can escape. We're industrious, we're clever, we can work our way around this. What were they planning? Their thought was this, we've got a lot of, well, they're called lovers here, friends. Nations round about Judah, to the east, to the south, to the west. Yeah, the Babylonians, they're coming from the north. They're going to invade our country and kill all around them. But our friends, those other nations round about, we can get them to come and help us. After all, we have good trading relationships with them. Their ambassadors and our ambassadors get on well together. It'll not be hard to drum up a little bit of support. So we're not too worried about what the old prophet's saying about God being angry, judgment coming. We can fight them off. Our friends will come and help us. But this was futile. The Lord says, no, they won't. They'll despise you. Were those friends going to join in with Judah to fight against the Babylonians? No. Why not? They're too smart for that. Why would they? Because they'll be thinking, if we send tens of thousands of our soldiers up to Judah to help them, and Nebuchadnezzar beats the whole lot of them, which he will do, then he's going to say, and who else fought against me with Judah? All right, you Ethiopians, right, you're next. They know, we're not joining in this battle. This is a loser's battle. See, all the friends were going to desert them. They hadn't the sense to see it. Sometimes young people, you can be like the prodigal son. You just haven't the sense to see those ungodly friends will desert you. When the pressure's on and you need help and support, they're not going to be there. They might even despise you. So what can I say to you tonight? Trust not in a friend, but trust in the Lord. Maybe in your life tonight, you've been thinking, I'm not in much danger of chastening or whatever, and the Lord has brought it to your attention. Do you know what? When you disobey me, I will chastise you. Then the old devil will say, well, it'll not be too serious, don't worry about it. And then the Lord warns you, yes, it will be serious. What are you to do? Put your failures and your sins to one side. Pray with repentance to the Lord. Put that all under the blood and start again. But please don't be like these people who thought they could ignore the warnings and get on with their life as if nothing had happened and all would be hunky-dory. The Babylonians did come. I think you know the history. You should. And they conquered Judah. And the people went into slavery. It was most unpleasant. That's the reward of sin. That, young people, is the reward of backsliding. You avoid that. You can avoid that. You don't have to go down that route. I say again, and I close with this. Pray like the psalmist David. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And the Lord will do that for you. And you can start again with no facades, no failures, and with futility pushed to one side, and able to say, from here on in, I've got purpose. And my purpose is to live for my Saviour. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. I'm going to ask if Andrew would maybe close, or the Reverend Brown, just hand over to you, brethren, just now. Thank you.